Having said that, I just want to start off this morning by saying that today is the conclusion of our weird series. Oh, no ahs? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, today is the conclusion of our... Yeah, there we go. Thank you for the pity ah. Yeah, thank you. So today it concludes our series in the weird series. Next week, we'll start a family value series. There's an app for that. That's what it's called. And so I want to encourage you to come to that and invite your friends and family to be part of that. But today it concludes our weird series. And we talked about weird because normal isn't working. And that's been the main premise the whole couple of weeks. That weird because normal isn't working, because it's normal to be overwhelmed. It is normal to have broken relationships. It is normal to have a broken marriage. It is normal to be overwhelmed and in debt. It is normal to forget God. And it is normal to live defeated. It's normal. As a matter of fact, normal people struggle with a deep sense of inadequacy. Normal people struggle with a deep sense of inadequacy. And I'm going to need your help here for the next couple of moments, and so bear with me. I'm going to need some volunteers not to come up here. Don't worry. I'm not going to have you share your life story, so don't freak out on me. But I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. I'm going to need three people from this section to stand up. And don't worry. I'm not going to call you out. So three people from this section to stand up. So three people, just stand up. Yeah, don't worry about it. Now that you stood up, can you come over here? No, you're good. Three people over here to stand up. So if I can have three people in this section stand up. Who's the courageous one? We got one over there. Somebody else got courage? Got two. Come on, one more. There's a lot of people over here. Okay, we got three. Oh, let's have, yeah, we got enough then. We got three. There we go. So let's have Johnny. Just to go ahead and sit down, Johnny. There we go. Thank you, Johnny. I wrote that down. I'll give you a star at the end of the service. So, but we got three already. I need three more in this section. So there we go. There you go. Oh, the brave section. All right. Let's see how these guys do. So I need two more over here. Just two. There we go. We got one. We got two. Oh, there we go. Now, if you stood up, I want you to sit down. And if you didn't stand up, I want all of you to stand up. So if you stood up, stay down. Everybody else stand up. All right. Look around you. Statistically, there are these many amount of people that struggle with inadequacy. 95%. See around you? This is the percentage of people that struggle with inadequacy, a deep sense of inadequacy. You may be seated. When you look at life that way, when you looked around and you saw, man, this is a lot of people. Did a light bulb come up in your mind saying, wow, this is a big issue? Guess what? It is. Inadequacy, this feeling, the deep sense of inadequacy is a big issue. It's normal for people to struggle with a deep sense of inadequacy. I was a couple years back when Whitney Houston passed away. Actually happened to be home when the funeral was running on TV during my break. And I saw Kevin Costner. He went up there and he did the eulogy for Whitney Houston. And he talked about how Whitney Houston, before she passed away, when she had her first opportunity for her first role, which was The Bodyguard. Who's seen The Bodyguard here? Most of us have, right? The Bodyguard. Especially if you're a woman. You're like, oh, yes, I've seen it, you know? The Bodyguard. She auditioned for that role. And finally, she got the role, and she was going to do one of her lines. And Kevin Costner was saying this. And so she went out there, and she just had an anxiety attack. And she quickly went to her trailer, and she was crying and weeping. And she was just bawling. And she said, what's going on? And what had happened is that she had decided that the makeup people that put their makeup on her, they weren't good enough. They weren't her makeup people. So she decided to put her own makeup. And in the big screen is different than the singing on the stage. And she had put a real thick makeup. And so it was dripping all over her face. And Kevin Costner was recalling this moment and his conversation with her. And in his eulogy, he said, you know, here you had this woman, Whitney Houston, who had all sorts of awards. And in her moment to shine in what would be a blockbuster movie, she felt a deep sense of inadequacy. She was anxious. She was worried. She didn't feel good enough. She didn't feel pretty enough. She didn't feel talented enough. And this is a woman that has so many awards. And I want to venture out to say that most of you here this morning, you struggle with inadequacy. Maybe you've gone to the store, and as you're walking in the store, you have your kids following you, like little ducklings, and then you see to the next aisle, and you see the mom or the dad that always has their kids in line, and you're like, oh, look at them. You turn around, and you see your kids climbing on the shelf. And all of a sudden, you feel like, oh, you feel a deep sense of inadequacy, a deep sense of inadequacy. Or maybe you're driving, you're middle-aged, you're driving, and you have an old beat-up truck, and you turn around at the light, and you see somebody your own age driving a nice Mustang, and all of a sudden, you feel a deep sense of inadequacy. Or maybe you're surfing social media, Facebook or Twitter, and you see so-and-so, and you're like, oh my goodness, how does she do this, and how does she do that? And you start comparing yourself to her or him, and you're like, I can't believe I don't have that many muscles, Not that I would say that, but, you're like, oh no, and you feel a deep sense of inadequacy. Or maybe when you pray, and maybe you gather together in your real life group, for those of you who are connected in small group, and you start praying, and you always have this one person that he or she is really good at prayer, really good. And it almost seems like when they pray, the clouds, just kind of come open, and the very glory of God just descends in this person, and you feel the goosebumps, and, they're just praying, and you're like, whoa, what's happening? And then it's your turn to pray, and all you could say is, rub-a-dub-dub, help me for this grub. And you feel a deep sense of deep inadequacy. Maybe you've been in that situation. So we all struggle with those kind of things. Or you're in high school or college, and next to you, they sits down the smartest valedictorian, a salutatorian of the class, and they're real smart, and you know that you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. You don't know what happened. Maybe they dropped you. You're not sure what the parents did, but you know that they're smart, and then there's you, and you're next to that person, and then you all of a sudden feel this deep sense of inadequacy when the teacher says, "What's your answer?" Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? I want to suggest to you three reasons why I think we find ourselves with a deep sense of inadequacy. And the first one is unfair criticism. For many of you, many of us, growing up, there was unfair criticism. Maybe somebody in your life growing up said, you're not going to amount to much. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you be like your brother or your sister? Why can't you be like your cousin? Or what's worse, why can't you be like the neighbor's kid? And you just feel this deep sense of inadequacy. And it's recorded in the hard drive of your mind. And all you hear is those words because you had unfair criticism growing up, or you have unfair criticism in your life. And so you have this deep sense of inadequacy. Maybe growing up, it was unrealistic compliments. Somebody came up to you and said, you're the greatest thing since sliced cheese, or whatever it is. You're the biggest cheese in the factory. And you heard the words, and you thought, oh, that's great. But then deep inside of you, you knew that wasn't entirely true. You knew that you really weren't that good at what they're saying you're good at. And so you find yourself paralyzed with fear because you feel like, I really feel inadequate. Or maybe there was unwise comparisons growing up, or even today, there's unwise comparisons. You look at somebody and you're like, oh, their marriage is so great and mine is not so good. And we start judging the highlight reel with the behind the scenes. And we think that our marriage should look the same, and you feel so insecure because they seem to have it together. And we start judging ourselves by what we see out there. And so we begin to have this deep sense of profound insecurity. You look at a magazine or TV, and you forget that they're airbrushed. The actresses and actors, they really don't have a 12-pack. And you're like, that's unnatural. It is unnatural. They painted it in, But you don't even forget that, and so there's this unfair comparison. You start thinking, well, if I work out, I should have the same, or I should be, but it's unwise comparison. We start doing all these unwise comparisons. And let me share with you what weird people do. This is what weird people do. Weird people lay down who they think they are so they can become who God says they are. Weird people lay down who they think they are so they can become who God says they are. So this morning, for the rest of the time, I want to study the passages of Judges chapter 6, verse 11, because I want us to come to a point this morning that we lay down, much like you would in a sacrifice, that you would lay down your deep sense of inadequacy so you can fully embrace who Christ says you are, so you can embrace your identity in Christ. I want you to go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to share the passage along the way. I'll give some observations in there, and then I'll come back and unpack some of the principles we can draw from here. So go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Let me just kind of give you a little bit of background. When it reads Judges, now I don't want you to think that when it says Judges that there's a courtroom and there's attorneys. That's not what a judge was in the Old Testament. It wasn't a judge in the sense of a courtroom. That wasn't a judge. You see, back then, the way God would designate leaders before kings started coming into play was by God would set aside people that had a deep passion for him. He would set them aside, and they would become judges. A modern word for judges is leaders. That's the way God would designate leaders. He would identify the person of God, and he would give him the mantle of leadership of the nation of Israel. That's what Judges is. Now, during this time, the book of Judges, you find yourself a lot of people having idol worship. They're worshiping other gods other than the God Yahweh, the real God, the God that we know. They were worshiping other gods during this time. And during this time, God designates a guy by the name of Gideon to be the leader. Gideon to be the one that's going to lead the nation. And if you're familiar with the story, that Gideon really has a hard time with that. He really has a hard time with being a leader because he doesn't see himself as a leader. But God sees him as a leader. And that's what we pick up this morning. Go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Like she's existed before the oak channel. Like not only has Oprah existed, she had an oak tree. So it's under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, by the way, I'm not going to show you the passages yet. So let's backtrack in the points, actually. I'm going to read it first, and so follow along with me with your own Bibles. Later, I'll do the scripture references. But I want you to realize here what's going on. Gideon is threshing wheat. Now, the act of threshing wheat was the act of grabbing the wheat and then throwing it in the air, and when the wind would come, the abnormalities, the distorted parts of the wheat, the stuff that didn't belong would be flown out of it. And so I'm going to show you a picture of what that might have looked like. So let's put that picture that I have in there. So that's what where typically a Jewish person would thresh wheat. They would go up in the mountain where the wind was strong, and they would throw that wheat, and all the abnormalities would leave it. That was typically what was done during the day. But here in this passage it says that he was doing it, Gideon, in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I'm going to show you the next picture. That's what a wine press would have looked like at that time. This wine press, actually, if you notice, there's some holes in there. That's those little holes on the side of the of that area are where the grape juice would come out of. So just imagine that hole right there. You would put all the grapes, people would step on it, and they would step on it, and the juice would just come out of those holes. Now, typically, the wine press was hidden under a shade tree, not out above in a mountain where it was public, but out hidden in private where nobody really got to see it. So I don't want you to lose sight of the significance here. That Gideon, instead of publicly doing the job of throwing the weed and making sure that all that was clean, that the weed was clean and all the abnormalities were out of there, he was threshing weed or throwing the weed in a wine press. In the hidden, not in the public, but in the hidden, in the private. Why is that important? We'll see it in just a moment. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. What does it say? Say it with me. Mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Now, if you're the truth patrol, at this moment, you're like, mighty warrior? That is not the action of a mighty warrior, to be hidden, to be in the secret, to be in a shaded area, hiding from the Midianites, threshing the wheat where nobody can see him. That's not a mighty warrior. So why is the angel of God calling Gideon a mighty warrior when it is obvious that he doesn't seem to be acting like a mighty warrior? We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the what? Say it with me. Weakest. Are you beginning to get the picture of Gideon's posture here? His deep sense of inadequacy. Not only is he hiding, threshing the wheat in a very hidden private area, but then also he says, our clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So that's what we see. We see that from the very beginning. We see that deep sense of inadequacy of Gideon. And Gideon sees himself as a very weak person. And not only his clan is weak, but he feels so, so weak. Now, we have to lay down who we think we are so that we can become who God says we are. In the same way that Gideon had to lay down who he thinks he is so that he can become what God thinks he is. And the way to do that is three things you got to know about you. There's three things you got to know about you that we see in this passage. And the first thing you've got to know about you is this. God's view of you is different than you think. God's view of you is different than you think. It's very different. Notice in verse 12, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. In other words, when God is looking at Gideon, he doesn't look at Gideon in the way that Gideon looks at himself. He looks at Gideon as a mighty warrior. He doesn't see him as a wimp. He doesn't see him as a, you know, some scaredy cat. He sees him as a warrior. God's view of you is different than the view that you have of yourself. Maybe the inner you told you that you weren't good enough, that you weren't good enough for that promotion, that you weren't a good enough parent, that you weren't a good enough spouse, that you weren't good enough to take that position, that you weren't good enough. The inner you tells you that you're not good enough. And God says something radically different. He says, sees you and he sees me not as a not good enough person. He sees us as a mighty warrior. As a matter of fact, and he sees us as a masterpiece. That's what he sees in us, a masterpiece. When your voice tells you you're not good enough, you've got to challenge that voice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Go there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. Another way of saying that is, we are God's one of a kind. Have you ever been somewhere where you saw this beautiful picture maybe, or beautiful whatever it was? Or maybe you own something that's super beautiful, and it's just one of a kind. There's not many done that way. And you think to yourself, wow, they broke the mold in this one. This is beautiful. That's you, folks. God does not see you as discarded trash. He sees you as a beautiful masterpiece. You are beautiful. You're not a secondhand anything. You're the firsthand creature created by the living God who thinks that you are beautiful even when you don't feel beautiful. Even when you look at yourself in the mirror and you think how disgusting, he looks at you and says, you are my masterpiece. I made you that way. And don't you forget that. It says, for we are created as God's masterpiece. Only twice in Scripture is the word masterpiece used, and in both occasions, it relates to beauty, something very special, very unique. He says he has created you anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In a different translation, it says, so that you can walk into what he has planned for you already. You see yourself as inadequate. God doesn't see you as inadequate at all. When I look at the word masterpiece and God's masterpiece, I think about somebody who created something, right? Have you ever created something? Even have you ever had a child come up to you and they did a picture for you and they bring it to you and you look at it and you're like, wow, stick figures? Like, you wanted where my office? Like, where I do counseling? Like, you know, that stick figure is decapitated. You know, there was a bus running on, you know, over the stick figure. And you're like, like, I don't know about this masterpiece. But from the child's perspective, they're like, I worked on this. I drew it. I used the colors that I wanted to highlight this piece with. And even the decapitated figure has a purpose in the scene. You see, for the child at that point, that's a masterpiece and it's beautiful. Have you ever had a situation as you as a parent, hopefully you haven't had this, and if you had, my hope is that you would just repent on this, but have you ever had a moment where a child of yours gave you something and you just tore it in front of your child? That would be so ghastly wrong, wouldn't it? That's what we do with God. When God says you are beautiful and we say we're not, we're tearing apart that picture he made, that masterpiece, our view of ourselves, we're tearing it. And God's like, don't do that. Don't tear yourself apart. I made you the way I made you for a reason. So many times, folks, I do that to myself. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were at Big Stuff, you know, and we were in Florida, and there was these two great communicators, and oftentimes I'm like, you know, I see great communicators and I get really, really encouraged. And I saw these two great communicators. They were just awesome. They were just great, you know. And then one of them, the one that I really liked, he said his age. And I was like, oh my goodness, he's my age. And all of a sudden, what was so encouraging to me, I felt like so over here. And it wasn't the fault of the person that he was 37, just like I am. I was like, God, I feel so inadequate. We do it all the time. Ever felt inadequate as a leader? Ever felt like, man, I can't lead this? Folks, you're a masterpiece. God sees you very different. God's view of you is different than you think. Number two. God has given you more than you think. God has given you more than you think. Notice in verse 14, it says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The strength is the strength you have. He doesn't say, go muster up enough strength. Go and go through a leadership seminar so you can be a leader. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go add more unto you so that I can finally use you. He doesn't do that. He says, no. Go in the strength that you already have. Go in that strength. God has given you more than you think. More than you think. And there's always an excuse that we use for not doing what God has called us to do. Isn't there? Oh, God, I'm just, that's not me, God. I can't do that because I am not fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. I can't do that, God, because, what's your fill in the blank? Because we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Way too often, God wants to do something great through you, and we give him the stiff arm. No, God. And here he tells Gideon, go in the strength that you have, and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You have enough. I want to take you to Peter chapter 1, verse 3 as a support passage. And it says, His divine power, not your power, not your strength, his divine power has given us, say it with me, everything Say it with me again. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, interesting, the word knowledge, if you're looking at your Bible, it's underlined the word knowledge there. Knowledge there is not an intellectual knowledge. It's not that you have something intellectually that helps you out. It's relationship. It's the knowledge of a relationship, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. It says that you have everything we need for life and godliness through our relationship, the knowledge of deep relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you have everything. It's not a deep Bible study. It's a deep person relationship with the person. He's saying you have enough when you have relationship with Jesus. You have enough. Who called you, us, by His own glory and goodness. In other words, He's giving you enough to glorify Him. He's giving you enough to make Him known. He's giving you enough so that He can come across as the great one, not you. Not you. Not you. You have everything you need to accomplish everything that God has called you to accomplish. Everything you need to do that. God has given you more than you think. When you're a parent and you're like, I can't, Jesse. I just can't. God has given you enough for that moment. When you're fighting with your spouse and you're like, I can't, Jesse, I can't stay in this relationship. God has given you enough for that relationship. When you have a growing business and you're like, I can't do it, I'm going to break. God has given you enough in Him to be able to do this. Everything. Thirdly, it's less about you than you think. It's less about you than you think. I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, but Lord asked, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Deep sense of inadequacy. In verse 16, I think it's beautiful because God is not going to say, like, yeah, you are weak, man. Or no, you're not weak. He's going to say, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Life is less about you, and it's more about God. It's less about you than you think. Life is less about you. Your marriage is less about you. Your parenting, your job side, your relationships is less about you than you think. We get caught up in the moment and we think it's all about me. And it really is, and it's all about God. It's all about God. And it's all about God demonstrating something great through you in that ministry, in that marriage, in that parenting, in that work site, in your neighborhood. And what He wants to demonstrate through you is His greatness to them. To them. That's why He tells them, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. We have bought a lie in our culture. And the lie that we have bought is that it's all about me. That it's all about you. And it really isn't. It really isn't. It's not about you, folks. It's not about me. It's all about God. May God get all the credit when we have achievement. Because after all, you can't have that achievement unless He works in you for that purpose. In Philippians 4:13, it says, for I can do, say it with me, what? Everything through Christ who gives me strength. For I can do, say it with me, everything through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is the one that gives you the strength for your moment of despair or the moment, whatever you're struggling with. He gives you everything that you need at that very moment, when you need it most. I love the story of Gideon and the way it turns out, and I want to encourage you to read it for yourself. But, you know, did this experience help him not be inadequate? No, he was still feeling inadequate. Most of us do. We hear God's truth and we think, yes, I have victory in Christ. And then next moment we feel, again, a deep sense of inadequacy. That was the same case with Gideon. Because then Gideon tries to put God, the angel, to the test. He says, well, if this is really you, they're saying that I can have victory over the Midianites, then go ahead and consume this food. And he does. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. If this is true what you're saying, I'm going to bring out a fleece, and which is the equivalent of a carpet or that he brings out, and he puts it out there in dry land. He says, make it wet. And he picks it up, and it's wet, soaking wet. And he says, oh, wait a minute. Well, maybe there wasn't God speaking here. I'm going to throw it back out there to the floor. And since it's wet, God, make it dry. And he picks it up, and now it's dry. And God begins to show him. And then he finally gets to his position that he's going to do what God has called him to do. And then God is relentless in teaching you that he is the one you need. Because, and the same thing with Gideon. Gideon goes out there, and God says, okay, you have 30,000 soldiers. And so he has this moment, this Mel Gibson Braveheart moment with all his 30,000 soldiers. Of course, you and I would be thinking, of course I can take over the Midianites. Yeah, baby, 30,000? Woohoo, let's bring it on. Put the soundtrack of Braveheart and let's move forward, you know? Let's bring the tanks. Let's bring the Uzis. Let's bring the MC-6s. I mean, let's bring it, man. Bring it, Midianites. But then God does something different. He says, no. I want you to say something to the soldiers. I want you to tell the soldiers, if you're scared, go home. At that point, I would have said, no, God. I don't know about this because I don't know how many are going to leave. And maybe I would say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. Maybe expecting 12 people to leave. How many people do you think left? Take a guess. How many people do you think left after you said that out of the 30,000? Somebody said it, actually. 20,000 people left. 20,000 people left. So he just went from the military of 30,000 to 10,000. It's like, whoa, God, what are you doing? Now, if you don't feel inadequate in that point, you know, I don't know. I mean, and so the next thing God says is like, I want them to drink water. And whoever drinks water in this way, tell them to go home. You know how many people drank water in a way that they were relieved to go home? 9,700. I'm no mathematician, but that means that he has how many soldiers left? Warriors. 300 warriors. He just went from 30,000 warriors to 300 warriors. Talk about inadequacy. Do you think he won the battle? Yeah, with 300. I don't know what your battle is. You might think it's too big, too great for you, but if God can win a battle with 300 soldiers, 300 warriors, he can win it with what you have, whatever that is in your life. Let's pray.